peace. What comes to mind when you hear that word? Peace. Calm. Serene. Maybe an absence of fighting. I sometimes read that word on social media sites where there have been two friends who have gotten involved in an argument. None of you ever do that on social media, I know. They've gotten involved in an argument, verbal battle between two friends, and one of them coming to his senses and realizing that the topic under discussion is not worth the cost of a friendship will bow out and will just write peace, by which he means truce, by which he means armistice, by which he means I desist, I don't want to fight with you anymore. In the Bible's original language, the word for peace was the word shalom. And while all the things that I mentioned touch on peace, they have something to do with peace, they're not the essence of shalom. Shalom is not just a kind of a calm mind. It's not just an absence of conflict and strife. Shalom is well-ordered wholeness. You've experienced a taste of shalom from time to time. You've finished the hard work of cleaning the house, not just tidying the house, cleaning the house from top to bottom. You got out the wet cloth, you wiped the top of the ceiling fan blades, the top of the door jams, pulled everything out of the closet, and you vacuumed it all out, put it all back in. You've cleaned the cobwebs out of the corners on top of the television. You've cleaned the baseboards and right to the corners of the, and it's taken you hours, and you sit down with a cup of coffee in your clean house, and what you're experiencing is a little taste of shalom. Or the doctor's office calls. There was a test you were worried about it, but they called and they give you a clean bill of health, and what you're experiencing is a little taste of shalom. Or you got snowed in one day. It was unexpected, and that would be a problem, except that everybody else is snowed in. Nobody can do anything. And it just so happens on that day that everybody around that you love is there. They're snowed in with you. And the house is well provisioned and warm. And there's that book there that you've been meaning to get to, but you just haven't been able to read it. And now you've got the whole day stretching out in front of you with nothing to do, and you're getting a little taste of shalom. Or a cool, unhurried, low humidity Friday night in the summer, and some friends unexpectedly stop by, and you sit out on the back deck. You talk and you laugh, and there are no bugs, and there's a chill in the air. And all of a sudden, you look at your watch and you realize it's 2:30 in the morning. And you've experienced a little taste of shalom. And all these things are little pieces of peace, little glimpses of shalom. Shalom was the condition of the garden. Well-ordered wholeness. Everything in its place and as it ought to be. Shalom encompasses more than what we usually think of as peace. It's not merely the cessation of hostility. It's not merely an inward, calm state of mind. To the degree that shalom removes mental anguish, it does it by removing the causes of the anguish. Shalom is well-ordered wholeness. Some of the things that the Bible says about peace will be confusing to you if you think of peace in the world's terms, if you think of it as just a kind of a calmness or as a cessation of conflict. You ever notice that maybe you've read it so often and you're just kind of deaf to it, but isn't it peculiar? 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not a God of disorder, but a God of order, right? Is that what it says? No. It says he's not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. What's the opposite of peace? Disorder. Jesus had healed a woman in Luke chapter 8 who had constant bleeding for 12 years. Did it ever strike you, or maybe you've just read it so much you don't notice it anymore, that it was a peculiar thing? That he said, daughter, your faith has healed you. The word in Greek means to make whole. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. In wholeness. The harmony of shalom ultimately depends upon our harmony with God. You know, regardless of whether people profess to believe in God or not, there's this universal recognition that there's something wrong, that things aren't the way they ought to be. I know people on all kinds of spectrum of beliefs, and I know people who don't believe that God exists or don't care that he exists or think if he does exist, he doesn't have anything to do with us. But you know, what's really interesting is that they all recognize that something's wrong. Something's wrong. And the scriptures tell us why. You know, over the years, I've kind of thought through, I've never found a more plausible explanation as to why everybody knows that something is wrong. And what the scriptures tell us is that we rebelled against God. And when we rebelled against God, there was a fracture in shalom. There was a fracture in the well-ordered wholeness. Before I read our Bible passage for today, I'm going to ask you to turn to another. If you've got your Bible or use the Pew Bible or you have a phone, although I don't really like you using a phone because you tell me that you're reading your Bible, but I'm not sure. But Genesis chapter 3, first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, probably a familiar passage to most of you. And you know what it records? It records how human beings rebelled against God. What I want to read today, what I want you to look at carefully is the fracture that caused in a well-ordered wholeness. And beginning at verse 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree that God had commanded them not to eat, when she saw that it was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, in other words, God said this, but it seems to me like it would be a good deal for me to do something else. She took some and she ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was also with her and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now that's significant because if you go up a few verses above to chapter 2 and verse 24, I'll start reading there. But this is where God created woman and gave her to the man. And he writes this beautiful, he spontaneously bursts out into this beautiful poetry. That's what this is in Hebrew. It's the first poem in the Bible, right? I mean, Adam really loved his wife, right? Like, wives, how many of your husbands, when they met you for the first time, spontaneously broke out in poetry? My wife, neither. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and will be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. But you know what happened when shalom was fractured? They were ashamed. because they knew now in their consciences that they were not trustworthy, that they had sinned against God. And what they knew too is that I know that you're not trustworthy. And if you're with people who are not trustworthy, you don't really want to quite be transparent with those people, do you? You don't want to be completely open with such people. And I want you to note that this happened within the most intimate of human relationships. Shalom was disrupted. You know why? Because the relationship with God had been broken. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." See, it seems before, either wasn't aware of his nakedness or didn't really care because he had nothing to hide, but now he does. So he runs from God and he hides. There's a disruption in shalom. There's a disruption in shalom, and that those events that should have been the most joyful in human experience now become painful. To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children." And you know, that's not just labor, is it? We've prayed for some people in this congregation, women who have suffered all kinds of things, pain and difficulty in this process of childbearing. Shalom has been disrupted. And even with our own environment. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. For from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." How many of you are old enough to know the name Irma Bombach? A few of you, right? So some of you, you know, old enough to have read her. My mom loved Irma Bombach, and I loved to read as a kid, so I probably read her on the tail end of her career. But Irma Bombach, she was, you know, lived in a time when it's very common for moms to stay at home with the kids. And so she was right on kind of domestic chores. And she wrote this one article one time, just kind of reflecting on dirt. And what she said is that dirt is the number one enemy of the housewife. She said, I mean, think about it. She said, your whole life you fight with dirt, dirt on carpet, dirt on the floor, dirt in the clothes, dirt in the diapers. It's dirt, dirt, dirt. And what do you get in the end? She said, 6 feet of dirt. Well, you know, that's pretty much what God said to Adam. You're gonna wrestle with the dust of the ground your whole life. You're gonna toil and sweat. And there'll be fruit, but it will produce thorns and thistles. You'll fight with the dust and fight with the dust and fight with the dust. And Adam, in the end, the dust will win. It's a fracture of shalom. And we couldn't fix it. We can't restore shalom. You couldn't fix what I couldn't fix, God fixed. And it's his intention to bring back shalom, to bring back well-ordered wholeness. So our scripture reading today, with that introduction, I have only a 12-point outline after this, is Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 20. Listen to the word of God. And speaking of the supremacy of Christ, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Father, thank you for the peace that you have brought in Christ and that you hold out to us. Make us partakers of it, we pray in Jesus' name. So the God who created us for well-ordered wholeness became a man and died to restore well-ordered wholeness. And you'd be reading this text incorrectly today if when you read that Christ made peace by shedding his blood on the cross, that meant merely that Christ removed the active hostility between us and God. And there's kind of an uneasy truce. I talked to some people who think that that's what Christ has done, that God's really still mightily displeased with us, really dislikes us, but because of what Christ has done, there's this kind of uneasy truce, this cessation of active hostility. But the truth of the matter is that he came to do much more than that. He came to restore shalom, a well-ordered wholeness between us and God, between us and our fellow human beings, between us and our environment. Shalom is much more than just removing hostility. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, Peter called the gospel of peace. It's the good news of a well-ordered wholeness. Isaiah, looking forward to his coming, called him the Prince of Peace. He didn't mean by that the Prince of non-hostility. He didn't mean by that the Prince of uneasy truce. And it's summed up by what Jesus said. He didn't use the word peace here, but in John 10:10, when Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. What's he talking about there? He's talking about shalom. He's talking about well-ordered wholeness. I love the word that John uses there. Jesus is probably speaking in Aramaic, so John's rendering it in Greek under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I love the word that John uses for abundantly, the word we translate abundantly. I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I love the word he uses. You know, I talked to a man that I hadn't seen in a while, a few weeks ago. And I, you ever have that happen that you run into somebody and things have been kind of tough in life, and so you want to ask them how things have been, but you're just worried that that might drag up some pain. Do you know what I'm talking about, right? But I said, I mean, it was the right thing to do. I said, how are things going? I was so pleased. He said, things are great. He said, they've never. If things were any better, I'd have to be two people. That was a great day. What was he saying? He's saying that things have turned around so much. Things were so wonderful in his life that he almost couldn't stand it. He almost couldn't stand it. That if there was any more goodness in his life, he'd need to be two people, right? Now, why do I tell you that story? Because that pretty much sums up the word that John uses for abundantly, that they might have life and have it abundantly. The word in the Greek means excessively. Excessively. You ever go to a friend's house or someone's house where mom cooks, particularly if mom came from Italy, right? And they feed you too much. And you get to the point where, like, I cannot physically. I've been fed excessively. That's what Jesus says. I've come that they might have life and have it excessively. Like, I can't stand any more life. Shalom is well-ordered wholeness. We tend to skip over the word peace in the Bible. I pray that after today, when you're reading your Bibles and you come across the word peace, you won't skip over it. When Paul begins his letters with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just a pleasant formality. He's praying that the church will know and experience God's shalom. And shalom is something God intends for us to enjoy in the future and to enjoy now. Now, for the future, you could turn to Revelation chapters 21 and 22. I won't turn there today, but you could. You might want to do it this afternoon. Sometimes I'll just read those chapters. You know why? Do you know what's in those chapters? It tells you the end of the story. I like that sometimes when life is hard, when things are difficult. I like reading those chapters sometimes. I don't know about you. Sometimes I'll be reading a book, a novel, or something like that, and I kind of really, get into the story. And some books I've read over the years, like, I really haven't liked them. Like I'm getting really nervous for the characters. Like something really bad is going to happen. And sometimes I know you shouldn't do this, right? But sometimes I'll go to the end of the book and I'll read the story, because if I know how it turns out, then I can deal with my angst of the characters now. Sometimes when life seems really hard, when it just seems like, well, I don't know how this is going to end well, I read Revelation 21 and 22 because it tells you the end of the story. It tells you how it ends. And it makes the rest of it so, okay, well, let's then see how God works this out, how he gets there. And we see in those chapters that Christ came to that Christ accomplished what he in fact came to accomplish. We see that the things that resulted from the disruption of shalom because of our rebellion are gone. The crying, the mourning, the pain, the death, it's all gone. But it's not just that negative things are gone. What we see there, the return of shalom. The tree of life, which Adam never got to partake of, and he was blocked from, is there. It's there on both sides of the river of life. And it's constantly present, constantly available, constantly bearing fruit, and there are leaves there too. But you know what those leaves are for? They're not from hiding from each other, for God. Those leaves are for healing. But shalom isn't just something to experience in the future. You know, when Christ was born, the angels proclaimed, you know what they proclaimed, right? You read it every year at Christmas. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, shalom, to those on whom his favor rests. Was he saying peace someday? He's saying Christ has been born. Peace, shalom, to those on whom God's favor rests. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." He's not there just talking about a common word state of mind, but a well-ordered wholeness. To the Thessalonians in the first letter, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he said, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The peace, the wholeness, comes through sanctification. What is sanctification? It's being conformed to the image of Christ. Which doesn't happen like at the end of the age, like, zap, I never looked anything like Christ, but I guess I will then. It's something that starts now. That peace begins to pervade your life now. How does that happen? Jesus prayed in John 17 before he went to the cross. He prayed for you. He said, "Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." See, I'm going to tell you, you can't know peace, well-ordered wholeness in your life, if you ignore the word of God. If you just get the word of God when you come to church on Sunday and hear it. If you pop in at Sunday school every once in a while. The sanctification comes through the word of God. That's why the psalmist said, I made mention of it this morning, it's Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Why? Because their lives are being conformed to Christ. So God removes disruption and hatred from between people now. Not just someday, now. He wrote to the Ephesians, for Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. We skip over the word peace because it's so often meaningless and weak in our world, because we let the world define peace for us rather than for God. And here's the problem. I think that a lot of people, a lot of Christians, wait for peace, a well-ordered wholeness, to like overtake them, to engulf them. In other words, it goes like this. When my situation around me here is peaceful, then I'll know peace. And I get why people might think that, because when God created the world, he well-ordered it. He brought order out of chaos, and he brought us to an apex. Can you kind of picture like a sideways V here, right? And God created and he ordered everything, and he placed us right in the midst of the peace. Right, but here's the thing. Where did shalom first break down? It broke down in us. You know where its restoration is going to start? In us. So let me read you one more passage of scripture here from Romans chapter 8, verses 18. I'll just read a few verses here. The apostle writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So you understand what Paul's saying? That circumstances around us are chaotic. We live in a disruption of shalom. But listen to what it says. It says that the sufferings that we have, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us. Now watch what happens here. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the glory of the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, was by our choice, but ultimately by the will of the one who subjected it. Listen to this, in hope that the creation will itself be liberated from its bondage to decay, to its fracture of shalom, and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Did you see that? Where does shalom start? It doesn't start out there. It starts with you. And it goes out from there. In other words, it was that there was shalom that came to its kind of apex in us, and then it ended because of our rebellion. And Christ came, and now shalom comes back into the world because of Christ through us. When the children of God are revealed, the creation will be conformed to them. So Paul sees a day when creation will again experience shalom because it will be conformed to the image of people who have experienced shalom, who have themselves been conformed to the image of Christ, who is shalom. So God calls us now to be his agents for bringing shalom back into the world. Why? Because we're the recipients of his peace. That's what Jesus said, John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Yet, you know, barring a miracle, there's never going to be peace in the Middle East. There might be a cessation of hostility. There might be an uneasy truce. But barring a miracle of God's grace, in other words, the conversion of the Palestinians and the Jews over there, there's not going to be any peace. And we don't understand that. We hear peace, we think it's the world's peace. Jesus said, I'm leaving you peace. It's not the peace that you're familiar with. He said, I've told you these things. In John 16, I've told you these things so you may have peace. In the world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus came to reconcile us to God and restore peace. Shalom. He's the source of peace. And he calls you to be the agents of bringing his shalom back into the world. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God. That's in Matthew 5:9. I mention that because some of you might want to underline that in your Bibles. Blessed are the peacemakers. I say that because I had a friend that I went to high school with, and this guy was, he was not a believer. He's a very nice guy, like the nicest guy you'd ever want to meet. He wasn't a believer. But he believed like whatever was popular, whatever was kind of, you know, acceptable to society. I challenge him on those things a little bit, and I tried to bear witness to the God. I didn't beat him up, but I challenged him on some of those things. You know, eventually this guy had some hard turns in his life. Eventually this guy became a Christian. And I'd like to think that I had some small part in that, but I know certainly that there were other influences, right? Now whenever he posts anything in his social media site, it's always combative. It's always to tell people how immoral and wrong and stupid they are. And you know why he says he does that? Because he's a Christian now. And so I just underline that. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the, it doesn't say blessed be the troublemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, but they'll be called the children of God. James wrote, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. You want to reap a harvest of righteousness around you? Not by being a troublemaker, it's by being a peacemaker. So Christians are called to be the agents of God's shalom, of his well-ordered wholeness. Peace. It means more than a calm mind or a suppression of active hostility. That's the peace as the world gives it. Peace is well-ordered wholeness. Peace came into the world through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the peace that he brings is the start of a total restoration of well-ordered wholeness that comes now being sanctified by his word. You know, whenever you, because you've received the peace of Christ, bring a flavor of well-ordered wholeness to anyone, you help a neighbor carry her groceries. You stop to give a homeless man some food. You bring comfort to a sad friend. You bandage a wound. You protect someone from an abuser. You are God's agent of shalom, the streams of which even now trickle into the world through God's people because Christ has come. And you know what? When you have opportunity to share Christ, the gospel of peace with people, you bring them right to the very fountain, to the very source of shalom. Peace. Father, thank you that you've given to us peace in Christ. Lord, help us to know that peace, by your word to be sanctified, to conform to its well-ordered wholeness, and then, Father, to be the agents of that well-ordered wholeness in the lives of others in our church, the lives of others outside the church. Be the blessing you've caused us to be the peacemakers. We'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As our elders are going to prepare to pass out the Lord's Supper here,